I'm so thankful to be standing before you again. It's been a while, but it's been a while for me also. It's taken me a lot longer to recover than I would have liked. There we go. And I'm still on the road to recovery. You don't have your throat cut and recover all at once. I thought I could, but my body has told me things that are different. But I'm glad to be here today. And let me say this on Jenny's behalf and my family. I love this church. It's become home to Jenny and I. Everyone here has been so supportive, so helpful, so kind and loving. It means the world to Jenny and I. We grew up in the South, and we know this kind of feeling, and we have it here. So thank you so very much. I want us to talk about this morning, understanding judgment. And we tend to know something about judgment here and now. I mean, after all, a lot of us have grown up with Judge Judy. I mean, we know what a judge is. We see her exercise that on television every day, and there's a bunch more that I can't even recall now. Some of us, unfortunately, we've had to appear before a judge. Maybe it was some kind of dispute. Maybe it was a will that had to be probated. We, all of us, may, at one time or the other, been before a judge. We know what a judge is. But from the standpoint of us as Christians, do we really understand judgment? And what is at stake? You know, we may go up to a person, we may invite them into our home, we may tell them, let's do some Bible studying. Do you know what it means to be baptized? Well, you know, that's a good, great beginning. That's a good beginning. But what if we started out, do you know what judgment is? Let's start with judgment. The Hebrew writer pointed out that it's appointed unto all men to die once. Contrary to a lot of religions, we're not going to die over and over and over and come back as something else. We're going to die once. And then those words, then the judgment. Now, what does that exactly mean? Where is the Hebrew writer and other writers, as Paul wrote in the Roman letter and was read this morning, there is going to be a judgment. Well, Paul said, it's where every man, and that implies every woman, is going to give an account of himself. And here again, we know to some extent what accounts are. There's bank accounts, there's all kinds of business accounts, merchants' accounts. But the Roman writer says, Paul says, I am going to have an account. I'm going to have a ledger. And in that ledger is going to be what I have done in this life. It's going to be written out there. There's going to be the good, and unfortunately, the bad. And these accounts are going to be weighed by God. He has the scales of justice. And He cannot be bribed. He cannot be leaned on in any way, twist His arm up behind His back. He's not going to do one thing that we want Him to do. We're going to stand there. Another account says, open and naked before God. If we have hidden anything in this life, I got away with that. Nobody knows that except me. When we stand before God, it's going to be known. Everybody that's there, and we all are going to be there, the good and the bad, on the day of judgment. Let me see if I can work this, Andrew. Therefore, Paul said, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, if you judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing. You know, we live in a day and age that can be very frightening. We see people, unfortunately, at one another's throats. We see people that don't see each other as God sees one another. God does not look on the outside. He could care less what kind of clothes you're wearing. He could care less the color of your skin. He could care less your big hairdo or your, I don't know, Jenny told me, $50 nails. He could care less about that. God sees on the inside. He sees the heart of man. That's what He's interested in. That's what He judges. But man, he judges everything else but. What kind of car did you drive up in? Oh, you got one of them Mercedes. You know, it was a long time in the South where I grew up. I thought Mercedes was some kind of drink or another. I didn't know it was a car. They didn't drive Mercedes on the roads that I lived on. But if you even had a car where I lived, you were doing good. So those things, though, are important to people. To impress one another. They want you to judge from the outside. And not from the inside. What's Paul's concern? It is that we are aware and concerned. Are we aware and concerned over our brother's or sister's life? Or are we just doing things from a different motive? Are we working at our jobs so that we can have more money, so that we can buy better things? Are we ordering? You know, this online thing has just gotten totally out of hand, I think. You see these commercials and people are ordering furniture and they're ordering parts and light bulbs and they're ordering clothes and shoes and you just type it in. Boom! Here it comes. You know, that can be so easy that we can get into the habit of doing that. You know, my mother used to carry me up to a department store back home. Before we started school, I got a flannel shirt and a new pair of blue jeans that was so stiff. And I tried to sleep on them for a week before I could, you know, put them on. But it really didn't do any good. But she turned over all of those blue jeans in Watson's department store. And she made her selection. It may have been, and it probably was, the first pair that she touched. And I wore that first day of school in September, hot. I wore that flannel shirt, proudly, and my blue jeans. She always bought blue jeans 4 inches too long. So I could roll them up, you know, and grow into them. I never did understand that. Roll your blue jeans up. Okay. That's what I understood it by and by. God arranged us. And that arraignment is where He brings the charges against us. And we stand there, we must hear those charges. And these individuals that are going to be standing there, they're the ones that assume to themselves the power of censorship, control, and the authority to condemn others. Now, Jesus, in His condemnation, He was talking about the proud, arrogant behavior of the Jews. They themselves were not doing what the Lord had commanded as they threw stones at the Gentile Christians like Stephen over in Acts 4. They killed him. And they did it from self-righteousness. They thought they were better than Stephen. They were better than all of the ones that followed Christ. And, you know, the Jews, they had gotten rid of idolatry by the Lord's day, but not from being sacrilegious. You know, they wanted to get rid of Christ, His followers. They even had a young man by the name of Paul that tried to stamp out religion, tried to stamp out Christianity. Oh, he was a terror. He went into synagogues, he went to their houses day and night, and drug them out. He wished to stamp out being a Christian, following Christ. When we do that, and we've got people today that does not, they They're all a Christian. They think, and I've had this said, you're better than me. You think you're better than me. No, we don't. I'm just asking you to be ready for the judgment. The Gentiles, the Jews, thought it was inexcusable for them the way they lived. Gentile actually has many different terms in the dictionary to explain it. Barbarian. They didn't think very much. But here were the Jews who had the first-hand knowledge of God's law. Down through the ages, they were counted as God's people. But by Jesus' day, everything they did was for show. Oh, sure, they'd show up at the temple. They'd bring a diseased or spotted lamb to be offered. They didn't practice what they preach. They had the light of the law, the understanding of what God's wishes were, and they were not convicted enough to obey it. Where does that put them on the scale of justice with God? Well, of course, there's many, many, many others that today are on that same scale with the Jews. Many Gentiles, many who say they are Christians, but are not. Many who claim to love Christ falsely. We see those huge institutions today. God, He was patient with them. They've been in existence for over thousands of years. But now then, they're being torn apart internally because of sexual scandals, predators, and they're going to have to stand before God and be judged. I would hate to be in their shoes. Well, what application can we make of this today? Romans 2 and 2, as we read from a while ago, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, if we are working ourselves to the bone for an ideal, for maybe we want to be on a beach somewhere and we can just see ourselves with that sand and the waves softly lapping. And so we're working ourselves to the bone. We're ignoring our children, our wives, or our husband and our children. Whichever the way it is. Paul says, do you think you will escape the judgment of God? Now, here is what Paul says God is doing. Do you despise the riches of His goodness? He's blessed us with rain and with sunshine, with harvest, with good things. Forbearance. Some of our sins He's... Well, now's not the time. I'll overlook it. and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God, it should lead you to repentance, to humbleness, to acknowledging that God is God, and His Son Jesus is the only way you can escape from the devastation and destruction that's going to take place on this old world one day. We understand that God will always do what's right. James tells us that God cannot lie. That God will always tell us the truth if what is right condemns us or confirms our righteous acts. So be it. God does not alter His judgment to fit our personalities. He doesn't do that. Or what we had hoped would be the outcome. On down in chapter 2, "But in accordance with your hardness," verse 5, "and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." The end justifying the means will not work with God. It just isn't going to happen. Well, as I said before, God, He doesn't look on the outside. He looks on the inside. 1 Samuel 16 and 7. Let's turn over there. Samuel had been sent by God to anoint a new king. Oh, he saw this man coming up to him. He was tall. He was handsome. And Samuel said, "This is the one." He got ready to go out and anoint him. But God said, "Whoa, wait a minute, Samuel. Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him." Wouldn't it be terrible? Isn't it going to be terrible? I can hardly imagine it. For those on the day of judgment that God refuses? "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Isn't that marvelous? I don't have to worry about what I've got on. My hair, my face, whatever it is. I don't have to worry about it. Because God is looking at the inside. You know, we live in a game-filled world. Everybody is playing some kind of game on their phone. I go into the terminal. People are sitting around. You know, I'll say, "Hi, hi." Well, they don't even look up. They just say, "Hi." Sometimes it's hard to get a conversation started with somebody that's got one of those things in their hands. "Why don't you talk to me?" "What about?" "I want to talk to you about judgment." "What? What? I want to talk to you about the end of the world." You're one of those people. Yeah. Well, It can take some doing. I'm not talking about going out here hiding in a hole. That's not going to happen. When God destroys the earth, Peter tells us that it's going to melt with a fervent heat. The elements, everything is going to burn up. If we're down in a hole in the ground, let me tell you, that ain't going to help you one bit. No sirree. He's not a man, as we've noted, to be swayed by excuses or pleadings. When He gives us mercy, it is at the decision-making point and not at the end after judgment is certain. What does that mean? While we're still here on the earth, we can make a decision about where we want to spend eternity. We have the opportunity now to spend eternity with Jesus and God. What do we do? Well, He is going to give us the opportunity to name Him as Lord and Savior, to do His will. And many today, they still want to try and move the spotlight. When they feel the heat from their sins, they want to talk about someone else. They want to tell you about someone else's problem. You know, when somebody comes up to me and starts saying, "Let me tell you," I immediately go into the, "Uh-oh, I've got a problem. I need to back out of this." Now, granted, there are some things that we as Christians, we do need to know, but not from the standpoint of gossip, rumor mongering, any of those things. We don't need to listen to those, because these people are trying to get the heat off of them, and they would love for the attention to be on somebody else. This diversion appears to work for man because of his attention span. You know, we're the most gossip-prone society that I've ever heard tell of. We can't wait to see what's happening on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. I don't even have an Instagram account. I don't have a Twitter account. And years ago, I deleted Facebook because I could see what it was becoming. That's not saying that if you have one of those that you're using it wrongly. If you're using it to keep up with a loved one, that's okay. But if you're just using it to see what gossip about some public figure or figures, what's happened to Joe or John, and I'd say you need to spend your time more wisely. You know, bribery, conspiracy theories, they run rampant in our country, especially in Washington, D.C. But God, He's not shallow like these people are. Men, they try to delay judgment. We know that today, criminals, we've got prison systems that are full of them, try to drag out judgment for years if possible, to delay punishment or penalties, like on death row. But Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter, and we've been studying that. Tom has been bringing to light a lot of things there. The writer said in 11 and 13, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set to do evil. I can kill somebody and get away with it. I can steal somebody's things and spend 2 or 3 years in prison. Oh, when I get out, I'll be a millionaire. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before Him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear the Lord your God. They're going to end up before God in judgment, just like you and I are, no matter how long that they're here on this earth. That did turn out. I thought I had clicked on that and turned that black instead of blue. Let us draw near with a sincere heart, assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's what we are to do. God wants us to be humble. He wants us to not think better of ourselves than somebody else. He wants us to be humble. Humble ourselves. And if we can't be humble or penitent, then we're going to have problems. You know, as fathers, I was told in Ephesians not to provoke my children to wrath. Not to needlessly cause them to be angry, upset. We're told we should not provoke the wrath of God. Sadly, some people just love playing with fire. Romans 2, 5, and 6 says that because of our impenitent heart, we've hardened our heart. We love this life. I asked a man the other day, do you go to church? Oh, I go on Christmas and Easter and Ash Wednesday or Sunday. I said, what about the rest? I don't know. And I go those days because my wife, she was a Roman Catholic. I'm going to talk to him about judgment. He obviously doesn't know enough, or if anything, about the Word of God. I'm going to talk to him about judgment. And tell him that one day he's going to have to stand before the Almighty God and be judged according to His deeds here on this earth. If that doesn't scare a person to become fearful, to become penitent, God, on that day, I know there are going to be people probably screaming and crying their eyes out, because there's examples of this in the Bible. There was the five wise and the five foolish, and the five foolish came. They beat, they cried, they yelled. There is not going to be an emotion that's going to have a bearing on changing God's mind. You've already made your destination. God was speaking to the house of Judah, and He told them that they thought it was trivial. In other words, small, inconsequential, the sins that they were doing, but to God, they were an abomination. They were repulsive to God. They had filled the land with violence. There were killings every weekend, sometimes every day, in the land. And they thought they were of inconsequential sins. And He said, they put a branch to their nose. I looked that up, Jim. It means that you look down your nose. My mother used to say, don't do it. You sort of sneer at people. I'm better than you. That's what the Israelites, that's what the Jews were doing. Therefore, I will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. Well, what's going to happen? Let's look at what God did. For if we go on sinning willfully, the Hebrew writer pointed out, Hebrews 10, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. If we know there's a God in the heavens, we know this, but yet it doesn't bring us to our knees, it doesn't cause us to be fearful, then there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Jesus didn't die for me and those people if they will not accept it. They're lost. We have to accept the Lord's sacrifice before it works upon us. We have to accept it. In fact, the book of Revelation pictures Jesus as standing at the door, and He's knocking. Let Him in. Or don't let Him in. There are so many people in this world that won't let Him in, that are going to die outside the body of Christ. The Hebrew writer said, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume God's adversaries. Judgment is the last of things to do, not the first. It's the last thing.
that's going to happen.
For many that want to put down others, it ends up being the first thing that they do, and it'll be the last thing that they have to answer to God for as they stand before Him. Well, we should try every possible cure. You know, if we were working with somebody who had a dreaded disease, we'd go the extra mile, wouldn't we? If a loved one, a wife, son, daughter, husband, yeah. Well, if sin is not considered a dreaded disease, it should be. Sin can be overcome, and sin can be removed from a person's life if we so desire. Romans 6, 1 through 4 tells us that we'll be raised up a new creation, that our sins, old sins, will be washed away. Why don't we look for remedies for sin? Romans 12 and 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 3 and 4 tells us, point blank, that you may be justified in your word and may overcome when you are judged, but only if our words are words of truth from the gospel of our Lord and Savior. What we do now, what we do this morning, is going to make all the difference later on when judgment does come. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you need to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to repent of your sins, confess Jesus, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Have your sins washed away and arise a new creation in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. Marvelous. And then when that day of judgment comes, we will be prepared. It will be our happiest day in the world. We won't be crouching in fear. We'll be on our knees singing praise. Hallelujah. And our thought every day until that time should be, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. We don't want to delay the Lord's coming. They were praying for the Lord to return in the first century. I don't want the Lord to delay. I want Him to come. I want to go to heaven. I'm striving to meet my loved ones. If you're here and you're subject, would you come while we stand and sing?